question for them. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings this past week. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the fact that Christ not only died for sin, but died unto sin so that we might have victory and sanctification, Father. And I pray this evening you might sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. Help us to listen with attentiveness and courtesy so that we might receive what you have for us this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Last week we dealt with the fact that the creation is under the curse, and the creation is waiting, expecting, till the sons of God, those born-again believers who mature in faith and manifest Christ's likeness, will one day reign in and over, or reign over the creation in Christ's millennial kingdom. And that creation is also waiting for a liberation. The creation waits for the liberation from the bondage of corruption. Now, verse 23, we see not only they, but that they, it means the creation together as a whole, not only the creation is waiting for a deliverance, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan. Remember, the creation groans, and so here we groan as well as the creation within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we're expecting a deliverance in the future, as well as the creation expecting a future deliverance. The word they, and not only they, but ourselves also, this speaks of the curse affected both creation and mankind. Now, I realize the results of the fall, the creation was cursed, but man was cursed as well. Man would go back to the dust of the ground. And so man was taken from dust, and from dust he would return as well because of the effects of the fall. So ultimately we need a deliverance as well, because we have mortal, earthly bodies. Not only they, the creation as a whole, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Here we have the Greek term aparche, and we get the word archaic, archon, meaning first. The idea here is the first fruits or first portion of any kind. And so we have the first portion of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that there's more of the Holy Spirit to come. So don't get the idea that the Holy Spirit comes in parts. That's not what this verse is saying. But it's the Spirit itself that guarantees more to come, more blessings to come in the future. Now, you realize that the Holy Spirit is the seal, and the seal guarantees our future redemption, the redemption of our bodies. So the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit will guarantee the future glorification of these mortal bodies. And so we really have the first portion of better things to come by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantor of the future redemption of our bodies. God commanded the Israelites to present a portion of their harvest that ripened first as an offering to Himself. The idea of first fruits goes back to the Old Testament, when the Israelites presented a portion of their harvest as an offering to God, Exodus 23:19 and Nehemiah 10:35. This offering acknowledged that the whole harvest was from Him and was really His. So that was the acknowledgement that all belonged to Him. It was an offering that the Israelites made in faith confident that the rest of the harvest would follow, that there will be more to come. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 15 we also had the expression first fruits, speaking of not ourselves there, but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who slept in 1 Corinthians 15:50. And it says, verse 23, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. So Christ's resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. And so here we have a little different take on the term first fruits, but it's related. The Holy Spirit guarantees our future redemption. See? Whereas 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 says, Christ guarantees the full harvest resurrection to come. Here we have the indwelling Holy Spirit guaranteeing our future redemption, the redemption of the body. I think the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is related to this fact. And I think we can actually use this as a verse to demonstrate the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, even though the word seal is not mentioned here. But it does say that we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and then it talks about the redemption of our bodies. So the indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees our future redemption and resurrection. Similarly, God's gift of the Spirit at the commencement of the believer's Christian life is His pledge that He will complete the process of salvation. Even though He has been redeemed and adopted, there is more of redemption and adoption for us to experience in the future. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And I'll correct it here in the English. In whom ye also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, not hereafter you believe, it's having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the point of saving faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit sealed you. He indwelt you, and He sealed you, guaranteeing your future redemption. Look at verse 14, which is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So, almost identical thoughts here. He speaks of redemption in Ephesians 1:14. Paul here in Romans 8:23 speaks of future redemption. And he mentions in Ephesians 1 the ministry of the Holy Spirit that guarantees that future redemption, as well as here in Romans 8:23. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 30. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is also mentioned here. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It didn't say until here in the context, in the translation, it said unto. That means there's a purpose. The Holy Spirit seals you for the purpose of your future redemption. That's the purpose. So that's even stronger than until. Yes, it's true that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of the rapture, guaranteeing your eternal security. But we have something even stronger. The Holy Spirit seals you for the very purpose of your future redemption. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit seals you. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 'Behold, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear,' that's the imminent return of Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure.'" The rapture is a purifying, sanctifying hope. received, as I often do, many magazines and advertisements. And today I received Religious Booksellers, and it's a good title, Religious Books. I was thumbing through some of the religious books out there, and there was two or three attacking the rapture. And one, the popular Tim LaHaye novels and all the other stuff, but they were attacking the concept of the rapture and says it's a dangerous thing, it's a bad thing, it's a horrible thing. And even one caption said this particular lady who wrote this book against the rapture did it in an angry manner. She's angry and upset about people hearing about the rapture. Well, the Bible says that the rapture is a sanctifying hope. It is a purifying hope. It's something that gives a believer confidence and peace, knowing about the future. So it's not something that will destroy your spiritual life. On the contrary, if you don't teach about the rapture and about future hope, people become discouraged, and they need to know what the Bible says about the coming events. And so that is a sanctifying hope. It's a purifying hope. Now, back to Romans 8:23. Not only does the creation groan, but we ourselves groan. Here we have the word here, stenazo, and it's the same word used above in regards to the creation. And this is an interesting term. It means narrow. And the idea is it's narrow as when one is squeezed or pressed by circumstances. See, if circumstances seem to close in on you, you feel pressured, you feel squeezed. And what's the normal result sometimes when you feel squeezed? You let out a sigh or a groan. And the idea is also used of persons in distress or affliction. Individual believers under distress or affliction, tightness of space, pressured in by the details of life, and we at times groan. We anticipate a deliverance. Who's going to deliver us? Just like almost like Paul says in regards to sanctification in Romans chapter 7, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Where's our deliverer? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Lord is able to deliver you in time, and He will deliver you in the future. So many times we anticipate by being pressured. We groan at times, we sigh because of the pressure and details of life. And we look forward with longing anticipation for the coming of Christ, for the time when He will take these corruptible bodies and transform them like unto His glorious body, and we shall leave the circumstances of the earth behind and be like Him. And that should give us confidence and hope when we are pressured. So we ourselves groan as well within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now the idea is not simply you're waiting around for a bus. People think of waiting, I'm simply here tapping my toes, folding my arms and kind of doing nothing, waiting around. That's not the idea of the term here in the Greek. It doesn't say simply that you're like waiting on a street corner for a bus to come and you're just folding your arms and passing the time away. The idea here is very strong. It means, let's put it up here, this word waiting. Here we have the idea to await or expect eagerly. Eagerly expect. And then we had the word op ek dekomai. A-P-E-K-D-E, or ap-ek-dekomai, A-P-E-K-D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. And the idea here is to eagerly expect eagerly. We long for it. We long for it. We desire it to occur. Do you know there's a crown that the Bible promises for all those who love His appearing? Do you eagerly long for that day of your redemption? I do. I do. I long for the day when this mortal coil will be shucked and I will have a perfect body, not subject to sickness, not subject to human limitations, not subject to the problems of the earth, a perfect body like unto Christ. And then I will see my Savior face to face, who has been preparing for me a home for over 2,000 years as a carpenter's son. He went to prepare a place for us in John 14. He's building a place, and he will come again and receive me, as well as all believers in the church age, to himself. So we long for that day. We expect it eagerly. It doesn't mean simply, once again, to wait around. Remember the Thessalonians, who heard of the concept of rapture, but misapplied that concept. It's a very interesting thing. We can have right doctrine, wrong application. That happens all the time. People who take and understand right doctrine sometimes can apply it wrongly. Now, for instance, the Thessalonian believers, they heard of the rapture of the church. Therefore, they quit their jobs. And I imagine many of them were sitting on the top of a mountaintop waiting for Christ to return, not feeding their family. Their families were starving. And the husbands were quitting their work, and they were sitting around doing nothing. And Paul says, if anyone doesn't work, he doesn't eat. But because of that wrong application, though, you don't attack the true doctrine. See, it's very subtle. So, I imagine there's people that misapply the doctrine of Christ's return, and they see it simply as a form of escapism or an excuse not to do anything. But that doesn't mean, because some people misapply it, that doesn't mean that the doctrine's wrong. The doctrine is right. We simply need to rightly apply it. See? So you can have the biggest problem, though, today is wrong doctrine, and obviously you're going to have wrong application. Wrong doctrine, wrong application. The thing God wants us to have is right doctrine, right application. Instead of right doctrine, wrong application. So, rightly dividing the word of truth is still important so that ultimately we will apply it properly. Here we eagerly await. We eagerly await while we are groaning at times in our bodies. We eagerly await a future adoption. Now, some people might say, well, I thought we were already adopted. And then he goes on to state a future redemption. I thought we were already redeemed. Yes, we are. We are already adopted. We are already redeemed. When we believe in Christ, that was applied to us. But there's a future concept of adoption, and there's a future concept of redemption. And we're going to look at those here in a minute. Now, let's take a look at some of these verses here on expecting, anticipating the return of Christ, to show you that it's biblical to eagerly expect it, not to attack it, not to downplay it, not to say we're not going to put it in our doctrinal statements because we don't want to offend anyone. Imagine that. Imagine what Paul would have stated. What do you mean you don't want to offend anyone about Christ's return? That motivated Paul. That was a driving factor behind Paul. And on his deathbed, he anticipated a day for a future reward and crown on his deathbed. That drove Paul, motivated him. We, and Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, we, including the writer Paul, we eagerly expect the return of Christ for the church. Romans 8:19. We looked at our text here. Let's look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now that is, I reread the text, that's okay. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits. The same terminology, the creation, although inanimately we know we're using here a figure of speech. But the idea is an anticipation. Then we have verse 25, it's repeated, For if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience. There's the word here. Ap, ek, dekomai. We with patience wait. Excuse me, the word wait here, not patience. We wait for it. We eagerly expect it. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Paul began the letter to the Corinthians with the concept of Christ's return, and he closes out chapter 15 and 16 with the return of Christ. Isn't that interesting how Paul begins his letter with the imminent return of Christ and he closes it? 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting, that's the same word here, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can translate it eagerly expecting. Eagerly expecting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. I'm not listing all those verses here. This is only a selection. A selection of verses to demonstrate that the concept of Christ's imminent return is taught all the way through the Pauline epistles. And the idea of expecting it is taught as well. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. We have a earthly citizenship in the country that we live in, but our spiritual citizenship is in heaven. From whence, that means from heaven, also we look. There's the word there. Look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall, look at this, verse 21, who shall change our, not our vile body, our body of humiliation, our humble body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. You'll have a body like Christ, according to the working whereby He is able, He has omnipotent power to do this, to subdue all things unto Himself. So, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over creation, and the Lord Jesus Christ has omnipotent power to change your body like unto His glorious body. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ did it one time, no need of repetition there. He took care of the sins of the whole world at one shot, in one time in human history, on the cross in AD, April 3rd, AD 33. He was one time offered to bear the sins of many, the sins of the whole world. And unto them that look for Him, notice that word look, we look for Him, He shall appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. He has another mission in the second coming, not to bear the sins of the world, but to rescue you in the future. There's future salvation, stage three. So once again, we can use the term salvation has a past aspect, a present aspect, and a future aspect. So we have several terms that have past aspects and future aspects. So the idea is we need to eagerly expect our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so because the return of Christ is imminent. Could happen at any time. It's impending. It's overhanging. The Corinthians should expect Christ's return. The Romans that Paul was writing to, they should eagerly expect Christ's return. The Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers, should expect Christ's return. And so we should as well. This verse speaks of imminency. Verse here in Romans 8:23. There are many scriptures that indicate that Christians should be looking for the Lord to come at any time. We should be watching and waiting, not knowing the time of His coming. If the church has to go through the tribulation, then we cannot be looking for Him to come at any moment. That's a good point. In fact, He could not come for at least 7 years. Since we are not in the tribulation now, although some people teach that, they haven't read the book of Revelation, obviously. The 100-pound hailstones start dropping around them, and one-third of the sea life's destroyed, and the water's turned into blood, and the sun's blotted out, and then men are severely burned and gnaw their tongues for pain, or in supernatural darkness, and all the judgments that are falling around them. No, they're not in the tribulation period. That's not in the quote here, though. Let's back it up here. Let me finish the quote here. And so, if the church has to go through the tribulation, then we cannot be looking for him to come at any moment. In fact, he could not come for at least 7 years, since we are not in the tribulation now, and when it comes, it will last for 7 years. The pre-tribulational view is the only one you can hold and still believe that Christ may come at any moment. At any moment. Although there was one guy, I needed to add this, I mentioned this last week, I should have mentioned this last week, there is a post-tribulational guy that believed in the imminent return of Christ, but of course, in doing so, he had to spiritualize the tribulation. What he's saying is the tribulation's now. The whole church age is tribulation. And so he spiritualized the tribulation period and then taught the imminent return of Christ. And that fellow was, I think it was J. Barton Payne. The fellow you use, the Encyclopedia of Biblical Prophecy, he taught the imminent return of Christ, but he in a post-tribulational sense. But if you take the events of the Scripture literally, only the pre-trib view teaches imminency. Now, if you want to spiritualize the tribulation period and say we're in the tribulation now and it's just generalize it, then Christ could return any time. That's a unique view. But in general, if you take the events literally, only the pre-trib view teaches imminency. Now, we are waiting for our adoption, first of all. We are groaning, sighing within ourselves because of the pressures of life many times, the details of life that closes in upon us. And it makes us to look, should not inwardly, hopefully, and fall apart, but upward. See? When the details of life close in on you and you start to groan, that should lead you not to become depressed, not to look inwardly or look at my problems. No, don't look inwardly. Don't look at your problems and circumstances. Look to your Savior's coming. See? That's the right direction of your focus. Or as Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Looking unto Christ. Occupation with not the details of life, not your problems, occupation with the person of Christ while in the problem. That's the spiritual solution. And so that's what he's offering here, a spiritual solution to our natural groaning, our natural sighing, our natural narrowness of room. We are eagerly, eagerly waiting for the adoption. We got the idea of sun placement here, weo, theseia, and it comes from the Greek word weos, or a sun, and thesis, a placing, literally to place the suns. God places you in a position as a sun. Now, that term is used in several different ways here, but it's speaking here of a future adoption. We are already adopted positionally. We are children of God, which means born ones of God. It's another concept when we believe in Christ. We can become mature sons as we progress to maturity, be like a full-grown adult in our Christian way of life. And then we literally have here another aspect in the future of son placing. In one sense, we receive the benefits of our sonship. See? The payoff. The future redemption of the body. See? So don't get those terms confused. Now, adoption is a term involving the dignity of the relationship of believers as sons. So this speaks of our dignity. Yes, we're children in the family of God, but this is future. This is the dignity of our relationship. It is not a putting into the family by spiritual birth. Notice that. But a putting into the position of sons. It's not talking simply of spiritual birth. This is future. I think the idea is we receive the benefits of that with the glorification of our bodies. That's our future adoption. Well, he explains it here. We don't have to guess what it is. Waiting for the adoption, you know, King James says to wit, meaning referring to this, what? The redemption of our body. What is the future adoption? Read the text. The future redemption of the body. When does that occur? It occurs at Christ's return, based on other scriptures. In Romans 8:23, the adoption of the believer is set forth as still future, something that we look forward with longing in the future, as it there includes the redemption of the body, when the living will be changed and those who have fallen asleep will be raised. Roman, all we have to do is go up a few verses and we'll see a present adoption. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, this is presently, Abba Father, Daddy Father. So a present aspect of adoption. We also have Galatians 4:5 that speaks of that present adoption. The future adoption is here in Romans 8:23. We know that because of the context. The future adoption includes the redemption of the body. So, those two are set here side by side. Now, redemption is the same way. Let's look at the word here. We're eagerly expecting the adoption, the redemption of our body. The word apolutrosis, and there are six important Greek terms for redemption in the Bible. We have one word, lutruo, means to loose, to set free. The idea, because Christ paid the penalty of our sins, we're set free. We have here apo, it's reinforced with the preposition in front here, apolutrosis. And so we have sometimes the preposition strengthens the root word. So we have here the deliverance of the believer from the presence and power of sin and of his body from bondage to corruption at the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus. So the future deliverance from even the very presence, I would add, the very presence of sin, presence and power of sin. You remember the three P's in regards to salvation? I'll repeat them. When you believe in Christ, you're saved from sin's penalty. That's stage one. Stage two, salvation, we are being sanctified by the Word. We're being delivered. We're saved in time. That's why I quote James 1, to receive with humility the ingrate Word of God, which right now is able to deliver your soul from the power of sin in your life, presently. Then we have stage three. At the coming of Christ, we receive future salvation. Future salvation. We will be delivered from the very presence of sin because we will have a body minus a sin nature. Now, stage one guarantees stage three. Stage two may or may not occur to some degree. But stage two guarantees reward. Doesn't guarantee stage three. That would be a partial rapture view. It guarantees reward. We have to go back at least a couple of years when I laid those truths down. All right. Waiting for our future redemption, our future redemption of our bodies. Here's the two laid side by side. So, Romans 3:24 speaks of a present redemption. We're redeemed because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Being justified freely, it means without a cause. There is nothing good in you why God should declare you righteous. It's not your righteousness that takes you to heaven. It's His righteousness imputed to your account. That's why it says declared righteous freely, without a cause. Dorion's a Greek word there. By His grace, by His unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid the penalty for your sins on the cross. He purchased you, paid a price, the idea of redeemed, paying a price. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin and set you free. So you'll never ever be under the penalty of sin again. He paid the price. You are free. He redeemed you like a slave on a trading block back in those days. The idea is to buy the slave, and then to here one step further, the slave is free and to liberate that slave. Ephesians 1:7 speaks of our redemption presently. Present redemption. In whom we have redemption. Notice that, presently. In whom we have, present time, we have redemption through His blood. His blood, figure of speech, referring to the completed work of Christ on the cross. Redemption, propitiation, and reconciliation. The forgiveness of sins, that's judicial forgiveness, whereas 1 John 1:9 speaks of family forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. God has graced us out as believers. Grace. It's beginning, the beginning and end of grace. Here we have God's lavishness poured out upon the born-again believer. The future redemption, once again our text. So there is an adoption, a past aspect, or we'll say in present time, a present aspect. And then a future aspect. Redemption's the same way. You're already redeemed. You're going to heaven because Christ paid the penalty and set you free. But yet, there's more to come. As good as that is, there's still more to come that's even better. And that's the wonderful truth here. And what is redeemed? Here it's the body, not the spirit and soul. We already have that redemption. But here we have the body, redemption of this body. This body is awaiting a deliverance. Our spirit and soul is delivered, but our body is waiting for that future deliverance. Philippians 3:20-21, we read that verse already about our citizenship is in heaven, and we look for the change in these bodies of humiliation, like unto Christ's glorious body. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a supernatural body. That would be the proper translation. A spiritual body doesn't mean a body minus flesh, but a supernatural body. There is a natural body and there is a supernatural body. So that's what we're waiting for, that deliverance of the body. Our body and spirits are redeemed. Well, as I should say here, let's correct that. Our spirit and soul is redeemed. They're redeemed, but we await the redemption of our bodies at the rapture. Ephesians 4:30 speaks of the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed with a view toward your future redemption. Back is what he's saying here. We had the first fruits. That guarantees that future redemption of the body. The Holy Spirit will guarantee that. Now, verse Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope. Now, once in a while, you come to a passage where you cannot state dogmatically what the meaning is. And this is one of those verses. Until further study, I'll tell you what I think it means now, but I cannot dogmatically say for sure. And sometimes you read the commentators and they're no help, and really should study it out for yourself before you go to the commentators. But commentators split. They don't know. So I really don't. I can't say for sure here, but let's hear possibly lay this out. We are saved by hope. Here we have the aorist passive indicative of sozo. Literally, I would translate it, I think the New American Standard has it this way, we were saved in hope. Were is past tense. Aorist is past tense. Not presently, we were saved, but we were saved in hope. Now, that little phrase in can be translated three different ways. We are saved either in hope, when we believe in Christ, by hope, instrumental means, or purpose for hope. You say, okay, which one is it? Here's where the Greek grammar has a limit in one sense, because the context determines how the grammar is used. The grammar could go three different ways. The grammar of that word by can go three different ways. And here you're left with the context. And sometimes even the context is tricky. So the idea is possible, and A.T. Robertson was a Greek scholar, and I consulted A.T. Robertson. He wrote a Greek grammar that's about over 1,000 pages in thickness. I have it on my shelf. A.T. Robertson, and he puts all three down. This is a premier Greek grammarian, A.T. Robertson, and he just throws all three out there. Well, he's at least honest scholar here. I think the context, though, is pointing toward this last one, though. I would more, if I was a betting man, if I was in Las Vegas and the car dealer said, what do you think about Romans 8:24? Do you think you want to place a bet on it's we are saved in hope, by hope, or for hope? What do you want to lay your money down? Well, I'll say, okay, I'll put my money on for hope if I was a betting man. I think it's the idea here. Hope is something in the future. We were saved in the past in hope. Well, we believed in Christ. Did we believe His future coming at that time? Doesn't seem likely unless we were taught simultaneously that. I think the idea is a purpose. I would use for as a purpose. So we were saved, not here are, it's aorist. We were saved as a New American Standard. Not by hope, but for hope. That's my translation. We were saved for the purpose of hope. That goes along with the previous context in Romans 8:23 about the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our future redemption. So here's a purpose. There's a purpose in that. So we were saved for the purpose of what we will experience in the future. That's future hope. I'll read the rest of the verse here. But hope that is seen is not hope. Well, if you see it already, then you don't anticipate it. It has arrived. That's like faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11. Here, he says, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? If it has arrived. The hope for which God saved us is deliverance from a body put under pressure by sin. That's the definite purpose. And from a state of mortal fitness in which we await the day when clothed with immortality we shall see God. So we anticipate that with longing. Now, we can have we have confident expectation for the future, although this is not realized now. I think let's take a look at the next verse. That next verse should be up here. Romans 8:25. For if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. We expect it. In the meantime, we should look forward with hope to what God has promised and patiently endure present suffering. So we can patiently endure because we have a glorious future ahead. We don't have to become discouraged. We don't have to become faint of heart. We don't have to become weak. We can look forward with confidence. We should have confidence as believers. The future is planned out for us by God. If we're born again, that resurrected body is guaranteed. It will come in God's time and in God's manner and God's place. So God's in control. We need to live for Him right now. And while we are living in these mortal bodies, eagerly anticipate the day when Christ will come for us. The word patience here, for if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. What do we do in the meantime then? That's the question. All right, what do we do in the meantime before the arrival of that hope? Well, we anticipate it with patience. Hupomone. This word should become familiar to you. I use it quite often. Hupo means preposition under. And here it means the idea to mone, to continue or remain. To persevere, it means to persevere or remain under. The idea is endurance as of things or circumstances. Bag put it this way, steadfast endurance of sufferings. So what is patience? It's endurance of present sufferings. We remain under those things. We don't cave in because of the pressure. We remain under them. So that also tells you that God doesn't necessarily deliver you from suffering. Otherwise, where's the patience? Where's the perseverance? You've got to continue through them. Remember one famous preacher, or one individual preacher, he's not well known in a lot of circles, but he taught a lesson on passing through the gauntlet. Phenomenal message. And how sometimes, like I think it was a movie, individuals on either side of you pummeling things at you, passing through this gauntlet of trials and suffering and the reward ahead for that. And that's the details and things that we have to face in this life many times. It's passing through a gauntlet, but we don't quit. We endure. We persevere because of hope. Hope brings stability in the believer's life. Confident expectation brings perseverance. And so, on the contrary of what that lady said as I started out with, attacking the rapture as a doctrine that destroys people's spiritual life, that lady, I doubt she's even born again, first of all. And she hasn't read Paul, and she doesn't understand the heartbeat of the return of Christ. And how that strengthens believers, gives them confidence. Don't let anyone, like Paul says, steal that from you. You start to occupy yourself with the things of the world and forget about the future, then you're so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. It's a false conception. Well, you're so heavenly minded. You're always thinking about the rapture, Christ coming. You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. No, people are so earthly minded of the things of the world, they're no heavenly good, because Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, from whence forth we look for a Savior. We eagerly anticipate a Savior who will deliver us. That's Bible doctrine, and that's accurate. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews brings out the idea of perseverance. And the Hebrew writers, they needed faith that persevered. It's interesting, in chapter 11, the faith chapters mentioned, and in chapter 12 is a connection of the purpose of chapter 11, which people skip right over. Wherefore, based on what he said in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, those Old Testament saints that persevered by faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, lay those sins aside. They weight you down. They hinder your progress in the spiritual life. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Don't quit. Go forward by faith. Run with perseverance. Faith that perseveres. What's the point on Hebrews 11? Not simply saving faith, although we do have a couple mentions of that in there, but persevering faith. And there's a variety of circumstances that the saints persevered through. And they believed God and God's promises. Perseverance. There's the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Looking unto Jesus. That word looking doesn't mean simply to look at, but it means look away from something, first of all, and look to something. So we look away from all other distractions, like the pressures and details of life, and we don't focus on that, but we focus our attention, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So look away and then look to. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. There's the emphasis. He persevered through the gauntlet of trial. And far more than any trial that you'll ever have to go through. He endured the most cruelest of all. Thinking nothing of the shame, the humiliation. Didn't think anything about it. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is exaltation. Perseverance, faithful perseverance, will bring glorification and exaltation. So, here we have the word wait again in Romans 8:25. We, with patience, wait for it. We don't see it, but we eagerly expect it. We eagerly long for the day that Christ will redeem these bodies of humiliation like unto His glorious body. So, believer, have confidence. No matter what comes your way, get your eyes off your problems. Get your eyes occupied with Christ and His imminent return. Yes, that does mean possibly today. Ooh, what a glorious thought. To go here on Wednesday evening prayer meeting as a group, boom, face to face with Christ. Glorious thought. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that great hope, the future redemption of our bodies. We pray that we might eagerly expect and await that return. Motivate us through these things. Help us to get our mind off the problems. We know that we have to take care of sometimes details, Father, and we live in this world, but help us not to be so overwhelmed and occupied with these things that we forget about your future return. Help us to live day by day with confidence and hope as we eagerly await that future redemption, while we at many times groan, sigh in these bodies that are sometimes weighted down with the pressures of life. But help us not to cave into these things, but to look forward and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Father, if there's anyone here who or listening by tape who doesn't know Christ, doesn't know your Son as the personal Savior, if there's anyone here, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Place your faith and trust in Christ as Savior, and then, guess what? Your redemption in the future is absolutely guaranteed while you experience presently redemption because Christ died for your sins. Father, go with us now by peace and hope. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.